Recently, in a message given, I heard a scripture and I could not believe the enormous promise contained in it. Specifically, the scripture is John 7 and verse 38. I had to look it up and examine to see if it was true. To my amazement, it was incredible. Let's look at that scripture. Let's go to John 7 and verse 38. John 7 verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, when I heard this, I thought, could this be God's Spirit flowing out from me? Rivers of living waters? I had to look a little further. What were the living waters? What is the source? Why? And when does this happen? Is it something that happens now, or is it something when we're spirit beings? So this message is titled, Rivers of Living Waters Flow From You. So let's go back to John 4 and verse 10. John 4 and verse 10, this is Christ talking to the Samaritan woman. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that said to you, 'Give me drink,' you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. From where then have you that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus said to her, "Whoever drinks of this well water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, and that water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." I thought this message might be appropriate coming up to Pentecost. So what are these living waters? Let's go back to John 37 and in verse 37 and to 39 to answer this question. What are the living waters? And also the question, when does the Holy Spirit flow from us? Verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." Verse 39, but this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So verse 39 answers two questions. Firstly, what are the living waters? Living waters are the Holy Spirit. And the second question, when do the living waters or the Holy Spirit flow from us? It says after Christ is risen and when his Holy Spirit is given. And when was that? Right? That was on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. To me, this is amazing because all my life I've been praying to receive God's Spirit because I need it. Right? I pray, give me your power to overcome. Give me your wisdom. Give me your mind. But these scriptures say the Holy Spirit flows from me. Wow. That's amazing. That was a new concept for me. So what is the source of this living waters? What is the source of the Holy Spirit? If it comes from me, like, I don't have the Holy Spirit to give. Well, we just read that in John 4 and verse 14. Christ said, "The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So that Spirit comes from Christ. Let's go to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 13. "Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be risen in the dust, because they forsake the Lord, the spring of living water." So that makes sense, as the scripture says, if the Father and Son live in us, then wouldn't that mean the Holy Spirit would flow from them? Let's go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street and either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." So, brethren, our body is a temple for God's Spirit, right? And where does God make his home? In you, right? Because you're contrite and tremble at his word. So in verse 4 of Revelation 22, it says that they shall see his face. His servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. So this is talking about the future, but it is also talking about this amazing Holy Spirit that goes out. In verse 2, we see that it nourishes trees and they yield fruit. The leaves were for healing of the nations. So what's the purpose of the living waters? We got a little inkling of that in Revelation 22 with how it nourishes the trees and is healing to the nations. Let's go to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 1 to verse 3. "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law goes, and in his law does he meditate on it day and night." And verse 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." So that man is nourished, he brings forth in his fruit in the season, his leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. They're some great living waters. Let's go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 11. "And the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give you strength to your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of waters whose waters do not fail." So this is a conditional promise. If we look back at verse 7, it gives us things to do, like feed the hungry and look after the poor and clothe the naked. So when we do those things, we're given, or we will be like a watered garden and like a spring of waters who do not fail. And as we've read, those waters flow out from us. Let's go to Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47 and verse 1, reading through to verse 12. I'm going to read from the King James 2000 Bible here. It's entitled, Waters Flow from Under the Threshold. So this is talking about the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 1, afterward he brought me again to the door of the house, or the temple, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the front of the house faced towards the east. And the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. And he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around the way outside to the outer gate by the way that faces eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. Verse 3, and when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. That's about 500 yards. And he brought me through the waters. I went out from the temple and then went into the waters, and the waters came up to his ankles. Verse 4, again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to his knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the waist. So ankles, knees, waist. This water's getting deeper. Verse 5, afterward, he measured 1,000. Now, that's about 1.13 miles from the temple. And it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a water that could not be passed over. So what was happening here? The waters were multiplying as it went out. Now, we know, you know, how rivers behave now. We have multiple streams going into a river, multiple sources feeding in to make the river bigger. But here is one source coming from the throne room of God. And verse 6, he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the bank of the river. Now, when I had returned, behold, the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, these waters issue out towards the east country and go down into the desert and into the sea, which brought forth into the sea, the waters of the sea shall be healed. And in verse 9, I'm going to read from the Berean Study Bible. Verse 9, wherever the river flows, there will be swarms of living creatures and a great number of fish, because it flows there and makes the waters fresh. So wherever the river flows, everything will flourish. And we see in verse 12, and by the river upon its bank, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for food, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall its fruit be consumed or rot or get old. It shall bring forth new fruit according to its months, because the waters flowed out of the sanctuary, and its fruit shall be food and its leaf for medicine. Brethren, what flows out from us and what are the results? Is it food and medicine? Is it nourishment? Do we nurture and nourish others? I've got a scripture for us men. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Ephesians 5:29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So men, this is how we can step up and let our rivers flow and nourish those around us. It's how we can use God's Spirit to heal, nourish, and strengthen, so that others can be fruitful. Let's go to back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Wow. So God's Spirit dwells in us, because we are God's temple. This reinforces all these scriptures that we've read. The everlasting supply of power that resides in you multiplies. The more you give, the more you receive. So you can give. Let's go to Luke 6. Luke Luke 6 and verse 38. I'm reading from the King James 2000 Bible. It says, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your lap. For with the same measure that you measure, it shall be measured to you again. So here we're encouraged to give, and what happens? It multiplies. The product of our giving comes back to us. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So as we go through these next few verses, listen for the words that describe increase, abundance. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Verse 9, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Verse 10, now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, who causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the need of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings to God. So as we deliver outwards, thanksgiving gets sent to God, not only by us, but by those people that we serve. Let's go to John 15. And we just love reading John 15, and we've read it so many times. But let's read the first five verses and a couple other verses in relation to this Christ, the source of the bountifulness that comes out of us. John 15, verses 1 to 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine keeper. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges or prunes, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So, wow. Christ is the originator and the source of the fruit flowing from us via his Spirit. Glory to God, not to us, right? So I've got all this sounds great, God's Spirit flowing from us and Christ living in us and bountiful fruit. But how practically can we have Christ live in us and have this flowing power? I've got 3 points for you. The first point is to have belief. We have to believe. We have to believe that Christ lives in us and that he gives us his Spirit when we ask for it. Let's go back to John 7, back a few pages to John 7, and verse 38. He that believes in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living waters will flow from within them. So Christ himself stresses this point of belief. Let's go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and what we're going to read is, if you don't have belief, you will not make it into the kingdom. So let's read from verses 6 to 8. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water, the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. There's those waters again. Verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers, warmongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we see here that in the beginning of verse 8, the things that disqualify us is fear and unbelief, or timidity and unbelief. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And yeah, when we earnestly seek Christ and believe on him, he will reward us with his Spirit flowing from us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13. And I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. So it's so important that Christ lives in us and that we believe that he does. And that we know that he does. So that's point number one, is believe. Second point is we have to empty ourselves. You can't put God's Spirit in, or God can't put Spirit in, if there's wickedness in us or we're full of ourselves. We've got to empty ourselves out. And this is a great moment to reflect this weekend as we fast and pray. When we humble ourselves, we're emptying out our own power. So there's a psychological principle that when we focus on our problems, they persist. They get bigger. And so what I want to do with you is get you to imagine. I'm going to go through a bit of an emptying out exercise with you. And I'd like you to imagine. Imagine putting all of your junk in a box. And I have a box here. Probably not a big one. But just imagine you can fit your junk in this box. So your sin, your bad attitudes, like if you could take them out and put them in the box, just imagine that going into this box. Your bad habits, right? It's whatever that is, put it in the box, the imaginary box. The things that trigger you. So, you know, sometimes people do things that trigger your anger or whatever that is. Now, no spouses or children, this is about you. This is what's in your mind, your filters, your triggers. It's not about other people. Put those triggers in the imaginary box. Your wounds, you know, the people that have hurt you in the past. Right? Maybe the lack of forgiveness for that. Put those wounds in the box. Your weaknesses, like whatever it is that you want, you don't want, put in the box. Your bitterness towards others, get it out. Imagine that going in this box. Hate, envy, your reliance on money. How dependent are we on money sometimes? Put your reliance in the box. All the bad stuff, put it in here. Right, we're gonna close this box. All the yucky stuff. Now, imagine your box going out in the distance away from you, way out in the distance, and then bring it back close. Ugh, yucky, loud, stinky, right? Imagine the yuckiness of what's in that box. Now what we want to do is take this box out into the wilderness. So let's let's find some desert to take this. Let's just change our scenery here. This is Death Valley in California, right? It's desolate. And what we're going to do is we're going to take this box and we're going to send it all the way out to the horizon, out to this far distant place. So here we go. We're going to send that box away. There it goes, way out in the distance. It's gone. Say goodbye, right? It's gone. And now we'll come back. You'll never see that again. Isn't that a great visualization, how we can get rid of our junk, empty out? You are now cleansed. Don't go back there. Leave that junk in the wilderness. Let's go to John 15. John 15, I'd like to focus in on verse 5 here. In the last part of verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without Christ, you can do nothing. So, we've got to empty ourselves out and realize that it's not us that's overcoming, that it's not us that is, it's not our righteousness. We rely totally on Christ living in us to do his incredible works. So point number three, we have belief, and we've emptied ourselves out. Point number three is focus on Christ and his mind. So we've got to fill that void. And we do this through his word. We read his word and we soak up his mind. Now, I was pondering the other day, how do you help people get from one point to another? How do you encourage or teach or change people? And it's a really tough thing, because if someone doesn't want to change, you can't change them. It has to come from them. And I asked God, I said, show me, Lord. And I put my Bible with the spine down and the pages up, and I opened it up. And God opened my Bible at Nehemiah 9. Let's go there to Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. My chapter heading says, a solemn fast and repentance of the people. This is such a fantastic chapter to read this weekend as we fast. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And in verse 3, and they stood upon their place and read in the book of the law and of the Lord their God one quarter of the day. And the other quarter part of the day they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. So this is such an amazing recipe for making change in your life, to empty out. It's the fasting, it's confessing those sins to God, it's getting rid of your junk, identifying what it is and getting rid of it. So in conclusion, one thing I've found in doing this study, that a lot of these words are all synonymous. They're the same or in the same proximity. So just think on this as I read these words and think how unified and at one they are. God, Christ, the temple, God's servants who are sealed with his Spirit, rivers of living waters, God's Spirit and power, good works, increase, fruitfulness, and purity. Brethren, that sums up our relationship. God lives in you. His living power flows from his never-ending reserve. That flows from you so that you can do good works and to give life and to glorify God.